morning we're thinking about an extraordinary story. So as you had a little chat and as you thought about things that might be extraordinary, I have a few suggestions that you might have come up with. So the first one is maybe you thought of a nice scenery, big picture. Maybe you've climbed a hill or seen the scenery and thought that's really an extraordinary view. Or the next one, maybe you've been watching a game of football and you've seen the most extraordinary goal that you have ever seen scored. Or the next one, maybe a beautiful building. I'm sure you all know that this is York Minster. The next one, maybe you think about extraordinary things. You think about the stars, you think about space as you see these kind of pictures. Or the next one, you think of extraordinary things. You think how an oak tree can come from an acorn, something so small, and then we get something so big. Or the next one, maybe it's you go on holiday and there's a particular place that you like to go and visit and you go and visit there because it is extraordinary. Or the next one, see, here's what I think. I think the most extraordinary thing in the world is you and me. Now, I have some facts for you about you and me, and I found them on the internet, therefore they must be true. And here are some facts about you and me. So with the 60,000 miles of blood vessels inside the average human body, they could travel around the Earth 2.5 times. In 30 minutes, the human body gives off enough heat to bring a gallon of water to the boil. In one day, your blood travels 12,000 miles around your body. A sneeze generates a 100-mile-an-hour wind. Did you know that? Isn't that a lovely fact? The surface area of a human lung is big enough to fill a tennis court. Babies start to dream before they are even born. Humans have more facial muscles than any other animal on Earth, 22 on each side. And the final one, when we go to sleep, our bodies become completely paralyzed. Why? There's a certain part of our brain that helps us to kind of deactivate certain movements in our body, because otherwise we would fall out of bed. Isn't that a very strange and funny fact? It is extraordinary. That's very good. And so we'll come back to that theme a bit later on. So as we begin, we'll pray. So Father, as we look at this story, as we look at this strange, extraordinary story, we ask that you would help us. Would you help us to understand what it means? Help us to apply the significance of it to our life. Amen. So earlier on, we were looking at these things that were extraordinary. So this theme of what is extraordinary continues as we look at this passage. And the Bible story that we've heard is nothing short of extraordinary. Some might even say it's crazy. Some people might even say, oh, how can this happen? This is completely unbelievable. Maybe they would even say it's ridiculous. Or you ask the question, well, all right, we've heard the story. Jesus goes up the mountain, he kind of changes. But, well, you know, what's the point? Or how does this help us today? Well, we hear stories, don't we, of extraordinary things happening within our ordinary world. So I'm thinking of things like you hear of people in car crashes and somehow with kind of superhuman strength they manage to open the door and let out their child that's trapped inside. Or think about it the other way. You think of stories that are simply extraordinary, but within the ordinary life that we live in. So if you think about, say, a child being born, of how that incredible journey that child has gone on over those 9 months. It's just extraordinary things happening within our everyday world. Well, the disciples, of course, were very ordinary kinds of people. They had ordinary kinds of jobs. They, you know, were fishermen, they were tax collectors. They weren't chosen by Jesus because they were superior, they were particularly intellectual. They were just normal people like you and like me. But yet these disciples, who were ordinary people, went around with Jesus and they experienced extraordinary things because of who Jesus was. So things like the feeding of the 5,000, of turning water into wine. And so because these ordinary people were with the extraordinary Jesus, they encountered some extraordinary things, even to the point of seeing a man being raised from the dead. So here is Jesus. He has taken Peter, James, and John up a mountain. It's kind of a fairly ordinary, normal thing for Jesus to do, to take these disciples up a mountain. Maybe he did this to pray in many other circumstances. And Jesus is to get to the top of the mountain, and he is transfigured. He literally changes before their eyes. His clothes become dazzling white. He literally shines. You know, what on earth is this all about? Quite frankly, it deserves a sound effect. You know, a kind of, like, what? If it was in a film, it would do anyway. Now, what's interesting is that colours are not mentioned very much in the Bible. Now, if you were a person walking around and your environment was very dusty and dirty, would you wear white clothes? Of course you wouldn't. You'd wear different coloured clothes. But I have to tell you this. That didn't stop some people I was camping with last week when I went to New Wine wearing white jeans. I have no idea. Anyway, Mark says that Jesus turns so white, his clothes were so white, that even the best launderer in the world couldn't ever bleach them to get them that white. Never mind your Dazz or your Vanish or your Aerie, whatever your particular chosen product is. Not even the best brand of washing up liquid powder or whatever it is could get clothes this white. So you're kind of left thinking, well, why? Why did this happen? What's the point of it? What's the significance of it? But I think the significance is found in showing just how important and significant Jesus was. And so if this incident that you've got to so far with Jesus turning dazzling white isn't kind of strange enough already, then you get Moses and Elijah who suddenly appear and have a chat with Jesus, as if having a chat with Jesus with these ancient figures is perfectly normal. Well, you see, Moses and Elijah were these really important figures, these historical characters who have prepared the way for Jesus. And what I think they are signifying is that all the things that they have said, all the things that they have done historically, are leading up to Jesus here now. And they're showing that Jesus is here to finish what they already started, that Jesus is here to fulfill the plan that was already started with Moses and Elijah and all the historical figures that we read about in the Old Testament. Now you're here. Imagine you are the disciple. You're there. You've just seen Jesus turn dazzling white. You've just seen Jesus have this conversation with Moses and Elijah. How on earth would you react? You'd probably be scared. You'd probably be very confused. I mean, if it was me, I would be completely terrified. And quite frankly, it's all a bit much for poor Peter. Now, we've looked at Peter. We've looked over the last few weeks how Peter was called and then how Peter is beginning to realize who Jesus is. He's kind of thinking, well, maybe there's something really significant about this Jesus. Is he the Messiah? And Peter's here at the top of the mountain in this kind of bizarre circumstance. And he does his usual thing, is he puts his foot in his mouth. He says, well, we're all here up having a good time at this mountain. Why not build three tents? One for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. What? Why? Why would you build tents for people at the top of this mountain? And this might seem like a completely bonkers, completely ridiculous idea, even for poor Peter. But maybe Peter was thinking back to the Old Testament, when in the Old Testament, God's glory would come and it would dwell in the tent, the the tabernacle that later was to become a temple. Because in those days, God's glory being in the tent, in the tabernacle, was a sign that God was with them. But of course, poor Peter has completely missed the points. He's scared, he's terrified, he doesn't know what to say. He says the first thing that comes into his head. Now, I'm sure no one here has ever just blurted out the first thing that has come into your head when you're in a terrifying circumstance, but that's exactly what Peter does. Now, I would like to point out how sorry I feel for Peter. This Peter, who for 2,000 years, people read the Bible, and they read the stories about Peter, and they read some of the mistakes that Peter makes. I'm glad I am not Peter, that when we get to heaven, and we speak to Peter, and we say, oh, Peter, you're the one who did such and such, I am glad I am not that person. But what didn't Peter get? Peter didn't get that a tent is not needed anymore, that Jesus came himself to shine in the world, that God's presence is no longer in this tent. God's presence is now in the form of a person. God's presence has come in human form. Now, Jesus didn't have chance to respond to this suggestion by Peter to build these three tents before they are all surrounded by a cloud. Like, come on, could this situation not get any more bizarre? As if it wasn't scary enough already. But again, we are reminded of one of the early stories of the Israelites, where in the book of Exodus, God speaks to Israel on Mount Sinai in a cloud. And a cloud was a sign of God's presence with the people, with God's presence with his people in the desert. So here again, we see that God is with his people. That is what the cloud is representing. And God speaks, and he says, this is my son, my beloved. Listen to him. God is showing Peter, John, and James just who Jesus is. He's repeating the words spoken to him at his baptism. And so you have this, the shining brightness, the presence of Moses and Elijah. You get the cloud, you get the voice. And all of these things are showing us just who Jesus is. Showing us that Jesus is the Messiah. And then at the end, Peter, James, and John are left there alone on the mountain. And the disciples are still amazed by what they have just seen. And they do what we all would do. They look at Jesus in kind of bewilderment and wondering what on earth this was all about. And they begin to slowly realize that this is all about Jesus. That he is the Messiah. That he is the one who will come and change the world. But they don't really understand how. They don't really understand why. They don't understand what this all means. But what they understand, what they begin to understand, is that he is the Messiah. And so with the disciples asking the question of what does this all mean, we too, I think, today as we read this passage, are left asking that same question. What does this all mean? But it is an amazing story. It's an extraordinary story. And I think the question it asks us is, how can we live out extraordinary lives within our ordinary world? How can we live out extraordinary lives in our ordinary world? So Jesus has shown, he's become dazzling white, showing that God's presence is with Jesus, that he was special. But it's not just about this particular experience, because we too, as Christians, have God with us, and God can shine in us, and God can shine through us. We're probably not going to get clothes that turn dazzling white, but I'm not sure that's really the point. You see, we're called to look different. We are called to radiate with the glory of God. Now, Paul, who was writing to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verses 12 to 15, Paul reminds us that God works in us to fulfill God's purpose. And if we do that without grumbling or arguing, he says we will shine like stars in the sky. We will shine like stars in the sky. Because Jesus can shine in us, and he can shine through us, through our actions, through our conversations, through our ordinary daily lives. What is ordinary can become extraordinary. Because you and me, we are not ordinary. We are extraordinary. So how? How are we going to shine? What will make people look at us and say, hold on, there's something different about you? What are people going to say about us? So I wonder, could we take another minute, just talk to your neighbor and ask the question, how can we shine? How can people look at us and say there is something different about us? Okay, I wonder if anybody would like to share their suggestions, what they've been talking about.
I don't think we should be actively trying to sort of exude all this shininess, you know, like concentrating, and it'll come out of our pores. I think it's a consequence. It's something that God does as a result of our focusing our eyes on him and wanting to live for him and being close to him. I was just saying to the guys, when I became a Christian, when I was 15, it was through going to a Christian youth club, and I saw something of this light and shining coming out of the Christians there. They didn't walk around like they were forcing it out of the pores, but it was because they love God. And I think if you're doing that bit first, then God does the next bit. Does that kind of make sense?
It's a good answer. So, anybody else?
Caring for people.
Caring for people, yes.
Very good. Caring for people. Thank you, Steffi.
Anybody on this side? Don't let
these guys take over. It's 2-0 at the moment.
by the way that we love everybody, not just the people we know, but the way we accept and love everybody.
By the way that we react to maybe when life isn't going great. I think people notice how Christians respond in that situation.
That's great. Thank you. We'll leave it there. It's 2-2. That's fine. So we finish with a blessing. God the Father, by whose glory Christ was raised from the dead, strengthen you to walk with him in his risen life. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.